Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6? We find that the fame of the ministry of Jesus has spread all over the land. People are coming from far and near to hear what he has to say, to see the miracles or to become a part of a miracle coming for their healing. With all of the notoriety, he has attracted also the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are now appearing in the crowd, seeking to somehow slow down this popular movement toward Jesus. Realizing that the acceptance of Jesus had tremendous implications as far as they were concerned, because Jesus was not a traditionalist. And if Jesus becomes broadly accepted, their whole position before the people is going to be diminished. People aren't going to look up to them as great spiritual giants any longer. And so we see the opposition beginning to form against Jesus. The opposition that always does exist between the flesh and the spirit. The Pharisees and the scribes have been interpreting their law according to the flesh. They had made a great emphasis upon the outward aspects of the law. They had interpreted it as a completely physical thing. Jesus was seeking to point out that the law was actually spiritual, and the spirit is superior to the material, the spiritual life is superior to the material life. And this is where the swords were crossed. This is where the opposition developed, opposition that ultimately led them to putting Jesus upon the cross, trying to get rid of him and his teaching. There is always a war between the man of the flesh and the man of the spirit. They are contrary. Contrary in our goals, in our ideals, in our very way of life. And the man of the spirit is always a threat to the man of the flesh because he always feels guilty, and we don't like that feeling of guilt. So the man of the flesh is always seeking to put down the man of the spirit, or to put down the spiritual life, to look upon them and to make fun of them as radicals or as lunatics. And they sought to put Jesus in both of these categories. The life of the flesh is temporal at best. The life of the spirit is eternal. Jesus talked about the eternal life, the life of the spirit. Now, in looking at the law, you could look at the law as a series of enactments that dealt with man's fleshly actions. That's how the Pharisees saw the law. But Jesus taught that the law was intended not to deal so much with man's actions, but with man's attitudes, the attitudes from which the actions sprung. So with the Pharisees, their actions were perfect, but their attitude stunk. And Jesus exposed their hearts, the attitude that was in their heart. And he said, that's what God is interested in. Not what you do on the outside, so much as what is inside that prompts you to do that on the outside. And surely this is the teaching that follows in the New Testament. For though I may do marvelous things, I may sell everything I have and give it, the proceeds to the poor. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. If the attitude isn't right within my heart, if I'm not motivated by the right things, the actions are meaningless. It's exactly what Jesus taught. So we see now the conflict beginning to develop with the traditions, the law as the Pharisees understood it, and the law as God intended it. And they're now beginning to come into conflict as we enter into chapter 6. For we read here, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Now that is an interesting phrase that nobody seems to understand or know what it's talking about. The second Sabbath after the first. After the first what? First Sabbath? Well, when was the first Sabbath? Now, the best suggestion that I've been able to find in the commentaries is that with the Sabbath of the Passover, they began to number the Sabbaths. And after numbering seven Sabbaths, the next day after the seventh Sabbath was the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost. So after the Sabbath of the Passover feast, the next Sabbath was called the Sabbath after the first Sabbath, the second Sabbath after the first Sabbath, the third Sabbath after the first, on up to the seventh Sabbath after the first Sabbath, which then brings you to the Feast of Pentecost the day after. And that's the best I have to offer you. If you've got something better, I would be interested in it. I looked through several commentaries trying to find out just exactly what might be meant by this. But let's just say on a Sabbath day. That's what Matthew said. He, in recording this particular account, he doesn't. In fact, this is the only place where this phrase is used in the Bible. That's why we're at a loss to understand what it might mean. So Matthew just said on the Sabbath day. We'll go with Matthew on this one. He was going through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, the wheat and the barley have heads on them, in which, of course, there's just a cluster of wheat or barley grain. And in the late spring, as the winter wheat is getting ready for harvesting, it's turning a golden brown, you can take this wheat and you can pick it, and then you rub it in your hands, because that wheat has this bit of chaff around the kernel, and that chaff is inedible. It doesn't dissolve. It's hard. It's sticky. You get caught in your throat, and it just is a mess. So you can take that wheat, and you can rub it in your hands. And as you rub it in your hands, as the grain rubs against itself, the chaff breaks off. Then you can hold it in your palm and blow the chaff away, and then you can eat the wheat, and it's very nutritious and very delicious. The wheat is usually pretty soft when it's still growing that way. It's soft enough that you can chew it. In fact, it makes sort of a gum. And when we were kids, we used to always go out into the wheat fields and rub the wheat and get the chaff off, and we'd make us a wad of gum, and we'd chew it until it turns gummy, and we didn't have enough money to go to the store and buy gum, so you just make your own. Kids have tremendous ways of innovation. And so the disciples, going through the field, began to pick these heads of wheat, rubbing them. It's a very common thing, rubbing them in their hands to get the chaff off and then eating them. And the Pharisees, seeing the disciples do this, said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, there is nothing in the Bible or in the law as given to Moses by God that would say anything about eating wheat in the field on the Sabbath day. However, man always has a way of making simple things complex. In the law, it said to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do thy labor, but the seventh day thou shalt rest. You shall do no work therein. Now, what does it mean, work? What constitutes work? So, there was what was called the Great Synagogue, a council of the rabbis, first mentioned in the Mishnah about 200 years before Christ. They set upon themselves the task of interpreting the law and interpreting what was meant by work. And so they had what they called the Abhath, which means the fathers. And there were 39 of these fathers, Abhath, that interpreted work. And then they had the Toldoth, which was descendants. That is, the descendants of the fathers, and the Toldoth interpreted the Adhoth. So the descendants interpreted the Adhoth, which interpreted the law. So now you have an interpretation of what God meant when he said, you're not to do any work. Now, the 39 Abhaths to define work, one of them said that reaping was work. Another said that threshing was work. Therefore, you weren't to reap on the Sabbath day or thresh on the Sabbath day. But what constitutes reaping? And so in the Toldoth that explained the Adoth of what reaping and threshing meant, in the Toldoth they interpreted reaping as picking a head of corn constitutes reaping. And rubbing it in your hands constitutes threshing. So the disciples, in picking the corn, rubbing it in their hands, were violating their interpretation of the interpretation of the law. Now, under the law, it was perfectly legal for them to pick that grain on the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with that. You could go into your neighbor's field and eat the grapes to your fill, but you couldn't carry a grape out of his vineyard. You could go into the wheat fields and pick the wheat and eat it, but you weren't to take a sickle to the wheat. You could pick and hold it in your hands, but not to take a sickle. You could eat the grapes to your fill. That's in Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25. So what they were doing was legal as far as passing through the field and picking the wheat, rubbing it in their hands and eating it, but it wasn't right to do it on the Sabbath day according to the interpretation that was held to by the Pharisees. So as far as the Pharisees were concerned, the disciples were guilty of violating the law. But in reality, all they were violating were the traditions that had developed around the law. And it is interesting to me how that Jesus ran roughshod over the traditions. That's why he was a threat to them. I think that if Jesus were here today, he would run roughshod over a lot of traditions that have developed in the church. I just wonder what his attitude would be towards Christmas. You know, I know that puts me in the Scrooge category. To think of touching Santa Claus or Christmas. How could you? How dare you? Jesus' birthday. Are you sure? But he ran roughshod over the traditions. The interesting thing to me, it was usually the traditions that made the law so unpalatable to man. The law itself wasn't that hard to handle. It's the way they interpreted the law that made it so difficult. It's the thing that caused people to begin to resent the law. Not the law itself, but the interpretation of law created the resentment that the people had towards it. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for heaping burdens on men that they can't carry as they sought to put the oral traditions of the law upon the people. When in the early church, there were those Pharisees who were converted to Jesus Christ but still held to the traditional aspects of the law. And they were really trying to lay a trip on the Gentile church, saying that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem. They called the council of the church together. They sought to determine whether or not the Gentiles were responsible to the law of Moses. Peter got up and told again of his call of God to go to the Gentiles. How independent of anything he did, the Holy Spirit sovereignly descended upon the Gentile believers in the house of Cornelius. God saved them without their adherence to the law. And so Peter said, I don't see why we should put upon them a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to carry. We weren't able to keep it. Why should we try and lay something like that on them? I appreciate Peter. And the early church council decided to write to the Gentile believers in Antioch, welcoming them into the body of faith, the body of Christ, suggesting that they don't commit fornication or eat things sacrificed to idols or strangled. And God bless you, brothers, if you do this, you do well. God bless you. They didn't get into other aspects of the ceremonial law of the Sabbath day or whatever. They didn't seek to put any of that on the Gentile church. Today, there is much the same thing, is that there are people who make Christianity almost intolerable to man by their traditions, seeking to put us under rules and regulations and laws. Which often only bring glory to my own flesh, but really are a discredit to Jesus Christ. And they make Christianity intolerable to others. Just as the Pharisees were making the service and worship of God intolerable to people by their strict rules and regulations that dealt with the outward aspects of a man's religion. Now the problem, whenever you look at the law as a governing device to control the outward actions of man, if you are keeping the law according to that interpretation, you become very smug and self-righteous. You feel that I am very righteous before God because I keep the law. Because you're keeping the outward aspects of the law. But in reality, inside, your attitudes can be horrible, and God is looking at the attitudes. And rather than really being a very righteous person, or God seeing you as such, he sees you as exceedingly wicked. But with this feeling of righteousness and smugness, I look around and I say, oh boy, you know, that's terrible. Look what he is doing. I would never do that. I would think about it, but I would never do it. But Jesus said, if you're thinking about it, if it's in your heart, you say, but wait a minute. If he's going to start judging like that, I'm out of the game. Man, I struck out a long time ago. If just looking at a woman to desire her is committing adultery, man, I've already been put out. If it deals with the attitudes, then who can stand before God? And that's the whole issue. Nobody can. Nobody can stand before God in their own righteousness. The only way I can ever stand before God is through my faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness which has been imputed to me by my faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, the law was intended to drive men to Jesus Christ. Paul said it was our schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus. It was to cause you to realize you are spiritually bankrupt. You are helplessly and hopelessly lost. You need a Savior. You dare not try to stand before God in your own works, in your own endeavors. You're guilty. Their interpretation of the law was not bringing to them that guilty consciousness before God, but a self-righteous, haughty, prideful attitude. And that's why it was so abhorred by Jesus. So, God made things quite simple, but let man get hold of them and he can make them quite complex. Jesus and the New Testament declares God's plan of salvation is a very simple thing. But oh, how complex man has made it. As they get you in their clutches, and as you have to remain faithful to this church, and you've got to be faithful in your attendance, and you've got to pay your tithes, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and if you don't do this, and they begin to make the whole thing so complex. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Oh, but that's too easy. That's too simple. Surely there's got to be more to it than that. Well, let's make it more complex. Surely that is too simple. Let's see what we can do to sort of jimmy this thing up and really, you know, add to what God has declared. So Jesus answered the Pharisees who were taking the disciples on. Interestingly enough, in the beginning, the Pharisees weren't really attacking Jesus. They were more attacking the disciples, but Jesus would speak up and answer. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Have you not even read this?" Now, you've read an awful lot. You know, you've read the Mishnah, and you've read the Talmud, and you've read the law. You've read the Old Testament. Didn't you read this? Didn't you read even this? Have you ever read this? What did David do when he was hungry? He and those that were with him. Have you ever read about David? When he was hungry? He's being sarcastic with him here, really. It's interesting how you can read the Bible and not read it. You can read it and not see it. The truth doesn't penetrate. Haven't you read even this? What David did and those that were with him when they were hungry? How he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful, but for the priest to eat. Don't you remember that story? Did you ever read that? David, your hero, Your father that you brag about. What did he do? He did that which was not lawful to do. He and his men were hungry, they were famished. And they came to the tabernacle. And David went in and he took the showbread, those 11 loaves of bread that were set out, or 12 loaves of bread that were set out before the Lord on that table. Now only the priests were to eat those loaves of bread, but David was hungry. And so David ate them and he gave them to his men and they ate them. Now, what Jesus is pointing out here is that the sustaining of life takes precedence over the law. The law wasn't meant to destroy man. The law was intended to help man. And here was a case where a man is starving. He's hungry. So the law said only the priest should eat that bread. Well, David's hungry. And that hunger takes precedence over the law. Now, basically, the Sabbath day was something that God gave to be a blessing to man. The body needs a day of rest in order to recuperate. Some fascinating studies have been made on the subject of fatigue and how hard it is to recover from fatigue and how long it takes to recover from fatigue. And the college sociology textbook have some classical examples of studies that they have made in regards to the subject of fatigue. And since my last sociology class was about 23 years ago, I don't vouch for the figures exactly. On a study that was made of men who were carrying steel bars. And so, of course, you always have your control group and you have your random group as you make these studies. And so they had those men carrying these steel bars without a break, without a let up, except for lunch, our lunch, and then carrying them all afternoon. And they found that by early afternoon, these men became fatigued. And their production fell down dramatically during the afternoon hours once they hit the point of fatigue. In their control group, they would have the men carry the bars and then sit down and rest for 5 minutes. And then get up and carry the next bar and sit down and rest. And they found by the end of the day, those men who were resting periodically through the day carried several hundred pounds more of steel bars than the men that just tried to work steady all day long. Because once they got to the point of fatigue, they just couldn't recover. So they found that it was far more productive to have the men in that extremely difficult labor to stop and rest, and they never got to the point of fatigue. Therefore, the recovery rate was quite rapid. God understands, of course, the human body and the human frame and fatigue and all better than any man. God knows that man needs a break. To just go on working day after day after day, you can finally get to the point of fatigue, mental exhaustion, you're no good anymore. So in order to protect man, in order to help man, God gave the law of the Sabbath. It was given for man's protection. It was given for man's benefit. God intended it for man's benefit. As you study the law, you'll find all the way through it was intended for man's benefit. And so the law of the Sabbath was so important. If we didn't have that, there are those bosses and employers that would require you to work every day of the year, no days off, but you'd soon burn out. And so God, in order to bless man and to benefit man, said, look, 6 days, go ahead and do your work, but the seventh day, rest, take the day off. Have a day off, have a change of pace. Just rest and let the body just sort of recover, restore itself. And God sort of laid down limits so that you'd be sure to rest. Don't even get out and walk very far. Limit your walking on that. Just rest. Kick back. Take it easy. Good idea. Let man get hold of it. And now we make it a work, not a rest. And they made a work out of keeping the Sabbath day law of rest. And you had to really work at it to keep it. That's not what God intended. He intended it to be a day of blessing, a day of restoration, a day of refreshing, enjoying the Sabbath. A day just to enjoy God and worshiping God and God's creation. Man needed it. But now they've got all of these rules, they've got all of these regulations. Thou shalt not bear any burdens on the Sabbath day. What did God mean by bearing a burden? Well, it's obvious what he meant. You're not to carry cement or rocks or hay or whatever. Just you're taking a day off. Oh, but bearing a burden, let's see. If you have false teeth, would that constitute bearing a burden? You're carrying something that isn't really a part of you, yeah? And so under their interpretation of the law, false teeth, can't put them on the Sabbath day. Bearing a burden. What if you have a wooden leg? Oh, for sure that's bearing a burden. For sure. Now, as far as I know, they didn't have false eyelashes in those days. So unfortunately, ladies, we don't have any rulings for you on that. But maybe we ought to convene a council and determine whether or not false eyelashes are bearing. I would think that they probably were, and I'd think that you'd probably have to go without them on the Sabbath day. Now, God didn't mean to get involved in those stupid little silly issues. That's not what God intended when he said, hey, take a day off. God didn't mean to get all in arguments and big discussions and have councils and you know, determine all of these things and write out the little nitty-gritties of what a person can and can't do without violating the law and coming under the condemnation and being stoned or whatever, you know, because you've broken the law of God. He just said, take a day off. Enjoy it. And here now they're coming at Jesus and his disciples with their traditions of the law, their interpretation of the interpretation, which the disciples have just violated because they reaped and they threshed on the Sabbath day. And also you weren't to prepare food on the Sabbath day, and the fact that they ate it showed that they had prepared it on the yeah, they're guilty. Coming down on them. What would be your attitude if someone, you know, just really coming down on you constantly on these piddling little things? You'd resent it. You'd say, get off my back. And that's exactly what the people were doing. They were resenting God because they thought that these people were truly representing God. And even today, when we start putting on people the piddling regulations of the church, we stand there as being God's representatives, and then we start telling, all right, you ladies, you know, wash your faces and get rid of that Jezebel makeup stuff and all. And what you're doing is you're making people resent God. Hey, God wants you to be pretty. I like what Billy Sunday used to say. Any barn looks better when it's painted. God didn't intend that we should regulate for people how they should dress, how they should look, how long their hair should be, how short their hair should be, how curly their hair should be, or how straight. None of that matters with God. None of that makes me righteous or unrighteous. I only wish I could grow long hair. To me, it would be a blessing. You know, it doesn't make any difference with God, and yet when you start getting on those kind of things, people begin to resent God, and they begin to run away from God. I grew up in a church that did those kind of things. You know, they laid out all the rules and regulations and told us exactly what we could and couldn't do and should and shouldn't do, and, you know, the whole routine. But you know what? Of all of the kids that I grew up with in church, all of my contemporaries that I grew up with, to my knowledge, I'm the only one walking with the Lord today. The rest of them, as soon as they were old enough, began to rebel. Not They were rebelling what they thought against God because they thought that God had laid down all these rules, when in reality the church had laid down the rules, not God. The girls began to wear lipstick, get permanence. Oh, that was a horrible sin in my youth. But the whole thing is that it drives people away from God. When God didn't intend to drive people away, He intended the law to be for their benefit and to bless them. And so God gave the law of the Sabbath to be a blessing unto man. Now, the law is spiritual. And the Bible says that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So the law of the Sabbath, being spiritual, and Jesus fulfilling it. Now we understand really more fully what the law of the Sabbath was all about when we see it as a spiritual thing. God wanted men to come into a spiritual rest. God wanted your spirit to be at rest. That you would cease from your work, that you would cease from your labor and enter into the rest which is Jesus Christ, for Jesus is our Sabbath. The Sabbath was the law of rest, and Jesus is our Sabbath, and he is the place where we rest. It used to be that at one time I was seeking to please God by my works. At one time I thought I was very righteous, the most righteous kid in my class. Because they all went to the Saturday matinee, I never went to the Saturday matinee. They would pick up cigarette butts and smoke them. I never smoked a cigarette in my life. They would do these things that were all forbidden by the church. I didn't partake with them in any of those evil deeds. And I had a little self-righteous chair in which I sat and looked at the others and judged them for their evil ways. And God was looking at my heart and he says, it's rotten. And yet I thought I was so righteous because I was keeping the rules. But yet I was self-righteous. I was prideful. And I was constantly working at it. There was no rest for me. I had to constantly be working at my devotions, working at my relationship, working at my dedication, working at my commitment. No rest. Always hoping that God was pleased with what I was doing. I had a very legal relationship with God, strained for the most part. But then I discovered that Jesus was my Sabbath, that he did it for me, that he is my righteousness. That my righteousness really did not result from my good efforts, my works, or my not doing certain things. My righteousness was really through my faith in what Jesus has done for me. It is because of my believing in Jesus' death for my sin that God has wiped away my sins and counted me righteous. And when I saw that Jesus did the work and all I had to do was just believe in him and God accounted me righteous, I began to understand what the Sabbath was all about. And I began to rest in Jesus and in the finished work of Jesus. And I came into a loving relationship with God and I've been enjoying it ever since. And when people find out the true relationship with God through Christ, that he has fulfilled for us and in us the law, that he is our righteousness and our righteous standing before God, and we learn what the Sabbath is all about, we've ceased from our labors and we have entered into the rest. Now, that is a position that many Christians have not yet discovered because they're bound up in traditions, traditions that have been laid upon them by the church through the years. Jesus ran roughshod over the traditions. Here he was violating their traditions, but oh, watch out. The moment you violate a man's traditions, the hair begins to stand up on the back of the neck and it turns red. And he's going to fight, not for what's right, but for what he believes by his traditions to be right. And Jesus was ruffling their feathers because he wouldn't abide by their interpretation of the interpretation of the law. He said, it's wrong. If a man is hungry, the law isn't going to starve him to death. It isn't going to make a man go hungry. God doesn't intend that. That isn't what the law intended, is that man should go hungry and be miserable. If you're hungry, go ahead and pick that grain. Eat it, enjoy it. You're satisfying the need of life and the sustaining of life, and that's what God intended. Now, as we continue, we find Jesus in the next episode violating another tradition of the Sabbath day law. Now, this is where they began to come to the conclusions, we've got to get rid of this guy. Here is where they began to plot to put him to death. He's not following our traditions. We've got to get rid of him. He's a threat to them. Next week we'll go on and see what Jesus did in the synagogue on a Sabbath day that incurred their anger. I love this story. There's so much to gain from it. Shall we stand? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your intense interest in our well-being. And Lord, we thank you for your law, which you intended to be a blessing to us, a guide. Help us, O Lord, to examine our own selves and our own relationship to that law and our relationship to you. How we look at the law and how we look at you. And Lord, we pray that we might enter into the Sabbath, that we might experience the Sabbath, that rest that you have for your people. For they who have entered into that rest have ceased from their own labors, from their own efforts and works, and are now just enjoying Jesus. Lord, help us to just enjoy you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.